Good morning. Begin our service with a prayer. O Lord God Almighty, you shine forth in glorious splendor. On Mount Sinai, your glory shone brightly, so that even the face of Moses shone, reflecting your glory. Your glory shines forth in an even greater splendor through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the gospel of salvation. We rejoice to be able to come into your presence today and behold your glory here in your word. May you shine brightly in our hearts and transform us into the likeness of your glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our opening hymn is, O Savior, Precious Savior. Please stand. Our service continues in the bottom of page 2. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore we stand in awe of you. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us then confess our sins unto God our Father. Merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve the present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and gives them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this work, good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We pray. Lord God, before the suffering and death of your one and only Son, you revealed his glory on the holy mountain. Grant that we who bear his name on earth may behold by faith the light of his heavenly glory, and so be changed into his likeness, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our first reading is from the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 29 to 35. We read of Moses coming down from the Mount Sinai, where he had received the commandments from God to deliver to the people. While Moses was on the mount, God appeared to him. Now, sinful man can't see God in all his glory and live, not in this world. So when Moses was on the mountain, God covered him. But still, the glory of God was absorbed by Moses' skin. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put on a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. Then he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 35 to 49. Glory to you, O Lord. Here in this section, Paul reveals to us what kind of body and soul that we will be raised with on the last day. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. They're talking about like farmers. You sow a seed in the ground, it can't sprout forth unless it dies, and so also the body. The body is sown in the ground when we die. And when you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And that last Adam is Jesus. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as in the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. When we're raised, we'll be raised in the image of God. Please rise. This is the word of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We join in confessing our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. Continue with the next hymn, O Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair. Please note that in stanza 5, I ask you to stand. grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our Lord that we consider on this Transfiguration Sunday is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, beginning with verse 28. Now it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but many kept quiet and told no one in those days any of those things that they had seen. So far, a text. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who will, without any question or doubt, give us a life of glory in heaven, dear fellow redeemed. The practice of going on retreats has been quite popular in recent years. There have been retreats for young people, and for men and women, for single folks and married couples, as well as for company employees or members of various organizations. The nature of different retreats may range from being religious to secular, and from business to personal. Common to them all, it is perceived that they need to get away from the press of day-to-day living and work to a secluded place. The desired benefits can be some kind of personal growth, or be revived and strengthened in some way, so that when they return to their daily duties, they're better equipped for the challenges. Another common factor in all of these various retreats is they cannot go on indefinitely. Neither can they completely deliver or rescue people from the difficulties, the woes of this life. The spiritual retreat spoken of in today's scripture text transcends any kind of retreat known in this modern world. It tells of Jesus and his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, going up on a mountain for a brief retreat. They were leaving behind for a short time the very demanding work of ministering to the multitudes. Just a short while prior to this, there had been a large crowd of people who came to Jesus, either wanting to be healed of the various physical maladies or being like lost sheep. They wanted to learn of Jesus. And as the day pressed on, Jesus found he had a lot of people who had hungry mouths. And so Jesus, using his almighty power as God, took a handful of food, said a prayer, divided up for the disciples, and they distributed among the crowd, and everybody had enough to eat. They were fully satisfied, and they had some leftovers. What did they do with leftovers? They didn't throw them away. They preserved them for a later time. Jesus and his disciples were not only confronted with a tremendous press of the physical and spiritual needs of the masses, but they were facing a very difficult time ahead. Jesus told his followers of what soon would befall him, that weighed heavily upon him and his mind when he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Jesus also told his disciples that they would have to make sacrifices as his disciples, and they would have crosses of suffering to bear as they followed Jesus. In view of such weighty issues of life, Jesus and his followers were very much in need of a retreat where they could be strengthened, sustained, and uplifted in their spirits. What they experienced on the mountain was a brief glimpse and a foretaste of what it's going to be like in heaven as we come into that eternal world. To begin with, the evangelist Luke reports that the intended purpose for the four men going up on the mountain alone is so that they could find a solitary place to pray. Prayer in itself is a way of going off on a retreat. For as our minds and our spirits become detached from what's going on around us, and we communicate directly with God in heaven, we are in another dimension of life. It is a truly wonderful dimension in which we can bring all our cares, our burdens, and troubles to the Lord and lay them on Him. Let Him carry them, and let Him help us with them. The consoling aspect of this kind of retreat is that, according to God's gracious will, we can unburden ourselves with anything that's troubling us, whether it's big or small, whatever it is that's troubling us, we can lay it on the Lord and trust that He will resolve it in His way and with His power. To know and trust that God will hear us and help us according to His good will is a big relief. And it's a huge load off our minds. The psalmist tells of his personal experience in bringing his cares and concerns to the Lord in prayer, saying, "To you I will cry, O Lord my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." The glorious happenings that took place on that mountain was very likely the Heavenly Father's response to Jesus' prayers. He told His disciples He's going to be beaten and killed. That weighed heavily upon Him. And the answer to that prayer was what took place on the mountain. Luke reports that as He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered, and His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with Him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His decease, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. During Jesus' life of humiliation, His physical appearance was like any other human. But after He would finish His redemptive work on earth, His divine majesty and glory would shine forth in all its fullness through His human body. It is with this glorious physical form that Jesus will return on the last day. And He will take us to that wonderful, eternal, new earth where all the citizens of heaven will live. That future glory of Jesus shined through His person to some degree on the mountain for Peter, James, and John to briefly behold that with their own eyes. When they and all believers join Jesus on the heavenly earth to come, we will behold Jesus with all His glory, and we won't die. like anyone who would have died in this world having sinned, and will dwell forever before his glorious presence, where the Bible says, in his presence are pleasures forevermore. Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration, not only did the three disciples receive a glimpse of the future heavenly splendor of Jesus, but they also received a magnificent glory which believers in Christ will possess on that day of our resurrection from the grave, in our eternal home in heaven. For there before Peter, James, and John were Moses and Elijah. We know them as Old Testament believers who served as prophets of God. They, together with other prophets, foretold the coming of God's saving grace in Christ Jesus. And now they were standing alongside of Jesus, speaking to him concerning his coming death, through which he would pave the way to eternal life for sinful man. And Moses and Elijah, they were evidence that Jesus would certainly accomplish it. If Jesus had not accomplished it, Moses and Elijah would not have been standing there alongside of Jesus in heavenly glory and splendor. Although Moses and Elijah had long since been taken out of this earthly existence, yet for a brief time, God with his almighty power brought them back to this earth to appear in a glorified form, just as we will assume on the last day of the resurrection. Peter testifies of that wonderful transformation that will take place at the resurrection. He declares, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Did you know that right now you are citizens of heaven? Even though you haven't reached it yet, you are regarded as citizens of heaven right now through faith in Christ. So, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, tells of what's involved and the transformation of our bodies on the day of the resurrection. "So also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Our lifeless bodies that are laid to rest in the grave, they've been corrupted by the ravages of sickness, disease, injury, or aging. In the resurrection, our bodies will be raised in incorruptible forms, never again to be assaulted by the kinds of ills found in this present world. The Apostle Paul declares in the book of Revelation concerning our glorious future life in heaven, "They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Our lifeless bodies are sown. They're put in the grave in dishonor. They're raised in glory. In this present world, our bodies are far from being glorious. There are physical defects and flaws in every one of us. There are bodily members in part that become injured, scarred, or we lose part of our body. In the resurrection, all traces of physical imperfections will be gone, and our resurrected bodies will be glorified, completely transformed and perfected, so that they will shine in heavenly splendor. That which is sown or buried in the grave in weakness will be raised in power. Our various organs, senses, and powers in the body over time become weak, worn out, and finally totally shot. But in the resurrection, all our bodily functions will be completely and perfectly restored to their fullest potential, so that there is no physical weakness or inabilities in us whatsoever. I'd like to just digress here and tell you about my sister Ruth. 4 years older. It's her birthday today. She was born with cerebral palsy, and she couldn't get around by herself. Of course, they didn't hold her back. She became a director of the cerebral palsy in the district in Wisconsin. But anyway, because of the physical problems that she's dealing with and getting worse as she gets older, she looks forward with ever greater fondness the day when she'll be delivered and have a glorified body with no problems. That which is sown in the grave as a natural body will be raised a spiritual body. Throughout the course of our earthly lives, this mortal frame of ours is vexed with a sinful nature, which adversely affects our minds and our hearts. It is a source of impure thoughts, feelings, and emotions. It has incited us to say words and do actions that are not pleasing to God, and is therefore responsible for our troubled spirits of fear, guilt, and shame. But in the resurrection, our risen bodies will possess a spirit of heart and mind that will be completely free and unfettered by sinfulness. The divine image and the likeness of God, which Adam and Eve had at the beginning of time before they fell into sin and then passed it on to everybody else, when we're raised on the last day, we're going to bear the image of God. We'll be in some respects like God. We'll have full and complete knowledge of God and the things of God. And we'll be perfect. No sin. No sinful thoughts or feelings or emotions. And finally, the Apostle Paul said of the resurrection that this mortal will put on immortality. The glorified and perfected body and soul we possess on the last day will live in heavenly state forever in eternity, never to diminish or perish. Forever. When Peter saw Jesus, Moses and Elijah, standing before them in heavenly glory, well, he wanted it to continue on. He didn't want it to stop. And so he said, foolishly, not knowing what he was thinking or saying, how about we build three tents, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you, Jesus, so we can just stay up here indefinitely and enjoy this wonderful retreat. But this was not meant to be. As much as some might like to think that they can make a heaven here on earth, that's not going to be. It's not going to happen. If Jesus was to be glorified and high as Lord and Savior, and if we, like Moses and Elijah and Peter, James and John, and all other believers are to be raised in glory in the last day, Jesus would have to go down to the valley below so that he could be lifted up on the cross to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And we know by faith that it is through our Savior's blood and righteousness that we are eternally saved and made heirs of heaven. Not anything that we do. It's totally because of God, Jesus, our Savior, that we are eternally saved. Because he rose from the dead on the third day, we know that we too will be raised on the last day in heavenly glory and splendor. The Heavenly Father confirmed for us that Jesus would be equal to the task, that he would certainly accomplish this when he said from the clouds above about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I see that everything he's done, and it is completely and perfectly acceptable for man's salvation. The heavenly sights and sounds that occurred at the retreat on the mountain served to comfort, strengthen, and uplift the spirits of those who were at the retreat. Even though we weren't there, we've been blessed with this testimony, and we know by faith what it means to us. While we're living in the valley of life below, let us ever heed the voice of the Heavenly Father. Listen to him. Meditate on his words and teachings. Accept them by faith and follow after him in love. The Lord's word has the power to sustain us in the faith to the very end, so that the time comes, we'll be ready. It's going to be a glorious day. For Jesus will be coming from the clouds above in all his glory, and everybody raised who died, standing there and seeing him coming in the clouds above. The believers who are now glorified, they'll be raised up to meet the Lord in the air and will ever be with him in heaven. So may we never grow tired of hearing the word of God, but ever look to it in order to find refuge for our souls, peace for our troubled minds, and hope for a blessed life to come in eternity. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please remain standing for the prayer. Heavenly Father, who on the mountain revealed Jesus Christ in his unveiled heaven, divine majesty, and by wonderful testimony out of the cloud declared him your Son, whom you love, help us always to believe and confess that Jesus is God, to the glory of your name. In commanding us to hear your Son, you have placed your divine blessing on all that he has spoken. Grant us grace to hear his wonderful words of salvation with steadfast faith, so that we do not dread his final coming or fear his judgment. Gracious Father, to know Christ by faith is to know your love, to possess your forgiveness, and to share with all the saints the hope of everlasting life. We thank you for giving us this knowledge and faith. O Jesus Christ, though glorified in the mountain before witnesses, you nevertheless humbled yourself, even to the death on the cross, for our transgressions. Make us willing to suffer for you, to risk all that we have, even our lives, in order that we might better confess your name and teach your gospel to others. Precious Savior, your appearing in glory in the company of Moses and Elijah, and speaking to them of your approaching death, proves that the prophet's words for telling a Savior from sin are fulfilled in you. The apostles, too, were eyewitnesses of your glory and have testified the same before the world. Oh, teach us to heed the testimony of the prophets and apostles given in Holy Scripture so that we never fail to worship you as Savior of sinners and Lord of all. Those on the mountain were happy to see your glory for even a passing moment. How blessed all of us will be to spend eternity with you in heaven. Graciously grant, therefore, eternal life to us, forgiving our sins, erasing our doubts, destroying all confidence in our own merit, and increasing and sustaining our trust in you through your word of truth. Comfort us with the bright hope of your coming. Care for our needs and preserve us from all things, physical and spiritual, that may bring us harm. Of your rich grace and endless mercy, we ask this. Amen. Please be seated. Continue with the next hymn, "'Tis Good, Lord, to Be Here." Please stand. Our service continues on the middle of page 11. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly fitting, right, and spiritually beneficial that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who promised that wherever two or three come together in his name, there he is with them to shepherd his flock till he comes again in glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, we give you thanks, O Lord our God, for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ and his cross. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we may faithfully receive the blessings of forgiveness, life and salvation that comes to us in his body and blood. In his name we pray, as we now join in the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The words of institution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Please be seated. Those who wish to receive the Lord's Supper at the place where they are seated, please take the bread first. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. And now the wine. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for the forgiveness of all your sins. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep you in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen. And those who wish to receive the Lord's Supper at the altar, come forward under the direction of the usher. Please stand, and we continue with the singing of the Nunc Dimittis found in the middle of page 14. Receive with believing hearts the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Please be seated. We conclude our service with the final hymn. Good morning.
Good morning.
Some announcements from the bulletin today. Shortly after the service, we'll be holding our voter call meeting. There's also work to be done in the parsonage this afternoon, if you have time to work there. Our Lenten season begins on Wednesday with our Ash Wednesday service at 6:30. Our school will be having a science fair this Thursday at 6:30. You're all welcome to attend that. Next Saturday continues the work on the parsonage. Choir, church council will meet after church, and still another time and opportunity to work in the parsonage. We do thank all those who gave of their time and efforts to improve the parsonage. And there's also a thank you note on the lectern in the entryway from Pastor Terrell Kesterson and his wife Peggy, as he had undergone surgery to remove a gallbladder and gallstones. So he's slowly recovering. Church calendars are found in the distribution boxes. And remember to turn your clock ahead next Saturday night. And may God in his grace be with you always. Daylight savings time.